We're looking in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to look at the last. We looked at some of these verses last week, but I want to begin reading there in verse 15. It says, "Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man can hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." Now, as we come to the end of the book of Timothy, we are confronted with, or Paul would confront Timothy with the whole basis upon which he is exhorting him. Now, religion is a very powerful force in the earth, and men by and large love religion, because irreligion, that is no religion, those that would say I'm not religious, they're actually very religious, because they're religious not to be religious. And so it is that all men have a religious bent. Probably the atheist, the pronounced atheist, is probably the most religious of all men, because he wants to be certain that you understand that he's an atheist. He's not content just to be an atheist. You know, he's content that you know he's an atheist, and he's not content for you not to be one, because he doesn't like that. But he says that the Lord will show in his own time that he is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so religion, as I'm using the term, now there is a pure religion which is undefiled, which is to visit the widows and the fatherless, and keep oneself unspotted from the world. But when I'm using the term religion, I'm usually thinking of that in terms of what men consider religion to be. And so that sort of religion seldom, if ever, would rejoice in this terminology, that he dwells in the light which no man can approach unto. Because the whole purpose of religion, as men exercise it, is to get themselves into a place where they are comfortable with serving God, or being in the presence of God, or worshiping God as they would. See, men are not opposed to worshiping God. They just want to do it like they want to do it. I mean, down through the ages, men have worshipped gods, have they not? I mean, Brother Al was talking about it there this morning. It's a very common thing. Yeah. There's not a culture on earth that doesn't worship a god in some fashion. But the problem, see, is that's man's religion, to say, well, we will worship God. We'll make God, as the Lord said. Men love the creature more than the creator, and they made God in what? Their own image. Now, the scripture says that God made us in his image. He didn't say go and make God in your image. because he said, I am the Lord. There is none else. And you will worship me in spirit and truth, or you will not worship me at all. And so he says here that no man can approach unto God. And what he means by that, he didn't say no sinner could ever not approach unto God. Because you see, all sinners will approach unto God in Jesus Christ. Now, there are plenty of men that have sinned who never have any desire to come to the Lord, that's for sure. But sinners. See, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Sinners are those that call upon his name. Sinners are those that know they have no righteousness of their own. That's the definition of what a sinner is. That he is completely wicked. Now, it's hard to find a man that's completely wicked. Do you know that? I mean, there's some people who know they did the wrong thing. But there's very few people that really believe they're just totally and absolutely wicked before Almighty God. But you see, that's the place God will bring them in. That's where he brought Job, did he not? Job was a righteous man. Job was an upright man insofar as the world was concerned. And in the sight of God, he was righteous because the Lord determined him to be righteous. But Job had to learn some things. And he did. And he came down at the end of his days and he said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But he said, now mine eye seeth thee. And what did he do? He says, I hate myself. And I repent in dust and ashes. Now, we live in a culture and society when those words would be anathema. Well, Job, surely, you know, buddy, you need to calm down a little bit. Don't hate yourself. You're supposed to love yourself. Now, I'm not getting into psychology and all of that stuff, philosophy. I'm not interested in that. But I know this, that when the Spirit of God convinces a man of his sin, he will hate himself. And he will see himself as wicked in the sight of God. David did. He said, Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Because, you see, that's the work of the Spirit of God, to teach a man that. Only the Lord can do it. No man hath seen him, nor can see him. It's not in the ability of men to decide how they will approach unto God. The Lord must come and bring a man unto himself. The Apostle Paul thought that he was on the way to serve God, did he not? I mean, you could not have convinced him otherwise. He was certain of it. If you'd ask him, he'd have said, I'm a servant of God. I'm going about, I'm doing the Lord's will. I'm walking in a manner that's pleasing unto God. But you see, the Lord loved Saul of Tarsus, even when he held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. Now, he was an enemy of God, was he not? God was not his enemy. Because if God had been his enemy, he would have been destroyed. And the Lord will destroy those that are his enemies, those to whom he is the enemy. But we were enemies of God, that is, in our mind, by wicked works. We were those who fought against him, even as the Apostle Paul, even though he thought he was doing a good thing. He was in reality walking contrary to the way of God and didn't even know it. But the Lord made him aware of it. And when he did, he fell down on his face before God. No man hath seen nor can see, to whom might be honor and power everlasting. Amen. But by the grace of God, he does give men eyes to see. And so he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, we live in quite a different time and situation economically than they did in those days. I would venture to say that by the standards that he is speaking of here about charging rich men that they trust not in uncertain riches, he'd be speaking to every one of us. Because in those days, rich men, we would look at them and we'd say, man, they're in bad shape. You know, because they don't even have the stuff, they didn't have the stuff that we think is just common. So we're rich in this world's goods. Now, I know there's poverty. There's people that don't have hardly anything in the world, but I'm talking about where we are and how we live. I mean, we seldom go without eating every day. I mean, some of us probably shouldn't, but we have really anything that we need. We're not in poverty. And so these commandments here, he's speaking to all. But he says, charge them that are rich in this world, those that have the goods of this world, that they be not high-minded, that they be not trusting in these things. And dear brethren, you know, we find ourselves quite often quite confident and we rest in the possessions and things that we have because it's comfortable. It's nice and we don't want to be disturbed by it. But he said, don't trust in uncertain riches. These are uncertain things. Just think for a moment how quickly all of the things that you hold dear as far as the things of this world, the goods that you have, if in a moment some catastrophic event took place and all of a sudden the money was no good, nobody wanted your money, what would you do? You know, what would you have if you're trusting in money? Now, I know, you know, you listen to all these guys, they tell you, well, you need to get you a bunch of gold and you need to get you a bunch of silver. And I'm not opposed to that. I think probably be a prudent thing, you know, to have some of those things, but not to trust in them. Because what good is it going to do you if you got a sack full of money and you need something to eat and nobody's got anything to eat? I mean, what are you going to do? Well, let's get us some survival food. We'll bank up us a big old building out here full of survival food. Well, man, we got the food. Well, now let me ask you something. When all the people that don't have food, where are they going to go? They're going to go to the people that have the food. Now, what are you going to do? You know, you got the food and you got it for your family. What are you going to do? Shoot them when they come and say, man, I'm starving to death. I need something. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ would do such a thing as that? Brethren, trusting in the world's goods is of no value whatsoever. Well, it doesn't make any difference if it's food or money or whatever it is. All these things can be gone in a moment, and they're of no use. Our trust is not in these uncertain things, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Thank God he has blessed us as he has in material things. Now, in some ways, material things is not a blessing, but in some ways it is. I'm glad we got air conditioning. I think it's made us soft. You know, when I grew up and we worked in the fields and stuff and we didn't have air conditioning, we didn't even think about it, didn't worry about it. And I mean, it was hot. I mean, just as hot as it is now. But somehow or other, we survived. I don't think people could even survive now. I mean, if the air conditioner goes off, that's like a major situation, is it not? I mean, those things, but what is that? It's nothing. But it is a blessing from God to have these things. But we're not to trust in these things. He gives us these things richly to enjoy. We have been blessed. And we don't need to try to live in poverty. You know, some religions teach that you need to take a vow of poverty and you need to go here. And even though you could live in a nice house, you're going to go out here and live in a shack. I mean, you know, because they think that is somehow beneficial. No, we're to use the world, not abuse the world. The Lord put us here. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. And so he says here that he gives us richly all things to enjoy. The Lord has given us a place in this world and a provision in this world to use the things that he's given us. But he says, here's the reason that you've been given these things. Charge not them that are rich to be high-minded, but that they've been given these things to do good, that they be rich in good works. Now that's the place where our riches need to be laid up, is it not? Not in the things that we think will make us safe, in our retirement account or in this or in that or whatever. I mean, that's not the thing that makes us rich. But he said, be rich in good works, ready to distribute. Why'd the Lord give you an abundance? Did he give it to you just so you'd have plenty? Well, he did give it to you. But I mean, we're taught in the scripture that we've been given good things that we might bestow it upon others, that we might help those whom we can help. Now, the Lord said the poor you have always with you. You can't stamp out hunger. You can't stamp out laziness. You know, I mean, you can't help. Every time that you can't go, it's about as bad in Lake City now as it used to be in Gainesville. Just about every street corner, you got somebody standing out there, you know, a sign, we'll work for food. They don't even say that much anymore. That used to be the deal. But, you know, they really won't work for food, if you want to know. That's the reason they're out there, is because they won't work for food. If they'd work for food, they'd probably have some food, but they won't work for food. And so it is that they say they will. I saw one of that. I hadn't seen this one before. A guy standing there says, need just a buck. You know, he just needed a buck. He needed a dollar. And, you know, and he's standing there smoking. Well, I'm wondering, well, you know, he can't be a man that will smoke. He can't really be in too bad of a need because he got the cigarette from somewhere. They don't give them away. But in any event, we're to do good, be ready to distribute, not just to anybody that comes along, but to those who are in need. And we do come across people that have needs of one sort or another. And if we can relieve those needs, especially among the brethren, we're to be ready to do so, to bear one another's burdens, to be willing to communicate these things, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. And as he's saying, as I was told in my younger years, that we're laying up these things in heaven so that we'll have a great reward when we get up there. That's not what he's saying. He's saying laying up in store. Just like a rich man would lay up in store many goods, he says, don't worry about laying up in store many goods, but lay up your store in heaven. That is, do good things. See, there's a lot of heaven on the road to heaven. The Lord has blessed us that we might be a blessing, and there is a blessing in blessing others. That's a great blessing. You know, when you can bless others, you've been blessed yourself. Is that not what the Lord said? He said it's more blessed to what? To give than it is to receive. And so that's what he's saying here, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation. That's the foundation we're building on, is what? Jesus Christ. Because he's told us to do these things, to follow in his steps, who went about doing good. That they may lay hold on eternal life. Because this is eternal life. To do the will of God is eternal life, is it not? I mean, that's living. See, eternal life's not something we're going to have. Eternal life's something we have now. He made us alive in Christ. For me to live is Christ, Paul said. To die is gain. So that's the store that we lay up. That's the foundation upon which we build. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Now that's the only thing that any of us can do. By the grace of God, is keep that which is committed to my trust. You can't keep that which is committed to my trust. You can only keep that which is committed to your trust. Because the Lord has called all of us to various callings. He's given us various gifts. And we're to be faithful in the thing that we're called to do, not try to do what somebody else is called to do. You may read about somebody that got on a ship and went to Ecuador or someplace and did a mighty work, and the Lord blessed them. And the Lord may raise you up to do it, but He may not. He may not have called you to do that. You don't need to have a guilt trip on your life because you never did go to Peru or you never did go to India or whatever. I mean, if the Lord's sending you somewhere and He raises you up to go, you know what I've found out by studying the Scripture? You're going to go. The Lord said to Jonah, did He not? He said, Jonah, go down to Nineveh. Jonah said, I ain't going to Nineveh. What happened? He went to Nineveh, didn't he? And so the Lord is able. You know, you're not going to thwart the purpose and will of God. Now, I know Jimmy Swaggart says you might. He said, you know, if you don't send me some money, we're going to have to go off the air. On this station over here. and people get a guilt trip laid on them and they send him some money and lo and behold, he's able to stay on the station. Well, I'm telling you this. If the Lord calls a man to do something, He'll make the provision for him. Now, that doesn't mean the man just sits there and doesn't do anything, but the Lord will lay it on your heart. You can't. See, when the Lord lays a burden on your heart, you can't escape it. You must do it. And that is exactly what He's telling Timothy. He said, keep that which is committed to thy trust. He said, the Lord called you to teach these people, to exhort the people of God. He said, do it. And we exhort one another. He said, avoiding profane and vain babblings. Now, there's a lot of profane and vain babblings that go on in our day and time in the name of the Lord. The world's full of vain babblers. What's a vain babbler? That's an empty talker. That's somebody that talks about stuff that has no foundation. Now, we could spend a lot of time talk about this doctrine and that doctrine, but suffice it to say this, vain babbling is anything that does not magnify the name of Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory, the King of kings, and the Savior of sinners. It don't make any difference what it is. If that's not the purpose of it, if that's not the goal of it, if that's not the degree of it to which we would have set forth, then it is vain babbling, because what is it going to profit us if we get all of those things that men tell us we need if we miss Christ? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the end of vain babbling. Because there's nothing. When Christ and Him crucified is the message, there can't be any vain babbling. That's not empty talk. That is the truth of God. And that's the basis upon which all of our hopes rest. And then he says, and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Now, you know, we live in a scientific age, don't we? I mean, everybody's interested in the science. We learned that back during the COVID, didn't we? I mean, everybody wanted the science. You know, they wanted the science. But the reality was they didn't want the science. They wanted the science that said what they thought ought to be done. Because the science, if you want to go with the science, it said they made a mistake. They couldn't ever say that, though. They couldn't say we were dead wrong. We shouldn't have done what we did. No, it's the science deniers. What about climate change? If you don't follow the line of thinking that a certain political bent and religion, I might say, there is a religion of climate change. Now, I have no doubt that the climate is changing. The climate has changed from the time that the Lord made the earth to now. You ever heard of the Ice Age? Now, when was Ice Age? Now, did the climate change? How did they find signs of civilization underneath a glacier when it melted? How did that happen if the climate has not changed? During the course of time when men have lived in the world, the climate has always changed, and it will change. It may get hot. It may get cold. You know, I know it's going to get hot at one time. It's going to get hot at the end because the Lord said he's going to cause all things to melt with a fervent heat. So the climate's definitely going to warm up at that point in time. And the sea may rise. And the sea may go out. You know, the sea did rise at one time, didn't it? It rose higher than it'll ever rise again. Because the Lord said he wouldn't ever destroy the world again by water. So I know this, the sea level might rise up, but it's never going to rise up to the point that it's going to destroy the earth. Because the Lord said so. So science falsely so-called, what about evolution? Now are we supposed to spend our time trying to convince people that the Lord created the earth? No, how are you going to do it in the first place? Because how do we believe it? By faith. That's the only way. I mean, you cannot prove. What about the earth being flat? Now, here's the thing that people get all caught up in sometimes. And I've known people, brethren, that's fell out with one another over something as stupid as whether or not the earth's flat. Now, the earth may be flat. I'm not going to tell you the earth isn't flat. I personally don't think it is, but I mean, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, trying to prove it one way or another. Why? Because it doesn't make any difference. It's science falsely so-called and vain babbling. What difference does it make? If you could prove it tomorrow to the satisfaction of everybody in the earth, what good would it have done? Because you see, that's not going to cause a man to believe that Jesus Christ died for sinners. You can teach him that the earth's flat and you might convince him of it. Or that the earth's hollow. There's even some people that believe the earth's hollow. And that you can just go right on in, and when you get on the inside of the earth, you don't know any different than being on the outside of the earth. Now, these are stupid things, are they not? It's science falsely so-called, yet they have scientific proof. I mean, I've looked at some things that these people do these scientific experiments to prove the earth's flat and to prove the earth's round and all these different things, and all of them can prove it. It's science falsely so-called. Brother, we're not interested in it. We're not to be concerned with it. And as much as I despise the concept of evolution, I'm not going to spend 10 minutes trying to convince somebody that it's not so. Because what difference does that make if somebody believes that? Because if they don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and they don't believe in God. Now that's simple as that. Because what did he say? He said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he made it just like he wanted it to be made. And so, he's the one true God. He dwells in the light to which no man can approach. What are you going to do? Come up with a different plan? A different theory? You going to change anything? No, not at all. Avoiding profane and vain babbling and oppositions of science. We're not going to spend time with such things as that. We're going to point men to the Word of God. And by the grace of God, they'll either believe it or they'll go on their own way. And there's not a thing in the world you can do to change their mind. And you might as well save your breath. And I mean, it's like Lester Roloff. I've shared this before, but Lester one time here a while back, they claimed they had found the remnants of the Ark over there in Turkey. And somebody came to interview Lester Roloff, and they asked him, well, Brother Roloff says, now that they've discovered the Ark, does that strengthen your faith? He says, it wouldn't strengthen my faith if they took and drugged the thing up in my backyard. Because it doesn't make any difference. That's not the basis upon which we're not looking for such things as that, dear brethren. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Some people have spent their whole life proving something that don't need to be proved, in my estimation. Now, I'm not saying that we don't benefit from some of the research and stuff that some of these people have done that show the foundations of things that we believe are scientific, are shown to be scientific fact. You know, I'm not against that in any way, but what I'm saying is that's not the basis upon which we believe these things. You know, I might go up and visit. They built the Ark again up in somewhere, Kentucky or something. I might go up there and look at the thing just from a knowledge standpoint. But it's not going to cause me to believe that it was so, more so than I did before. And it's not going to keep somebody from believing it, or it's not going to change somebody's mind that doesn't believe it. Not going to do it. But the declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, sent by the power of Almighty God, applied by His grace to the ears of the hearer, will change the lives of men. And that's the only thing that will. See, apart from the grace of God opening man's eyes to see and believe, he won't. And you won't convince him of it, even though you might desire to. Grace be with you. Amen. May the Lord's grace be with us and help us. And keep our eyes focused on the one thing that He has called us to, called all of us to, and that is the worship of Jesus Christ as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And if your eyes never stray from that, you'll never be swerve from the truth, because that is the truth. May the Lord give us a mind to believe it.